Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but that last song we sung, what gets me every time, and I get a vivid picture in my mind, and I don't even know if it's right or not, but I think God is still blessed that I think about it, is when that song talks about the hosts of heaven rejoice when Jesus conquered death. I can see them in my heart, in my mind. I'm visualizing the host of heaven. In the heavenly realm, I can see that they're just rejoicing that Jesus is alive. I don't know about you, but it's just powerful to me. And what else is powerful that you're here this morning to me? That you and online that you're joining us this morning. How many of you set your clocks back to gain an hour last night? How many of you did? How many of you wanted to? Who wants another hour of 2020? I wanted to spring ahead again. Matter of fact, I wanted to spring ahead about two more months. Worth, right? No, God's got plans though, right? In all of this, God has got plans. We just had to submit and be open, just like today when you come in. And thank you, team, for preparing our hearts, laying the threshold for us to open up and receive what God has. What you brought in, lay it down. We don't need none of that right now. God may tell you to pick it back up later, but He might not. What He wants right now is He wants your whole heart, your whole mind to be open so He can fill it this morning. Amen? Amen. Today we begin a message series on the power of giving. The power of giving. It's been said this, and maybe you've heard it. Whoever has the most gets to make all the decisions. Or whoever gives the most should have the most influence. You've probably heard that before. Well, I want to tell you this morning that that is true. Now, before you get to thinking it's you, no matter how much you have or how much you give away, there is one who has the most and gives the most. You want to know who it is? You know. Of course, it's God. Scripture even tells us that God owns everything, and no one can outgive God. So He fits that description, and we can't put ourselves in that place of either one of those phrases because it's God who gets those. So if those quotes are true about having and giving, then doesn't it stand to reason that God should have the most influence in our lives and God should get to make all the decisions because He has the most and He gives the most. Amen? There is power in what God gives because what God gives comes from the holy. It comes from the holy place. It comes from a powerful place. It comes from the God of the universe who created all things. So when God gives, there is power behind God's giving. But there's also power in what we get to give if, and that's what this series begins with, if we follow the will of the Father when we give. We are stewards, or we're entrusted with what belongs to the Father to do with it what He asks us to do with it in the manner in which He asks us to do it. Because why? It all belongs to Him. And we are just stewards of it. For the next 3 weeks, we'll be examining the significance of being a good steward with the resources God provides to you and to me. And of the willingness to give Him our best. We follow Christ's example when we use our money to serve God rather than serving our money. So here's the idea today that I want you to take away. God expects us to be good stewards of all He has given us and to show Him our love by offering our first and our best to Him. And it's basically just walking in obedience to the Word. Giving God our best is a reflection of our relationship to Him. Did you ever think about that? That the way you give and the manner in which you give, notice I didn't say the amount, reflects the kind of relationship you have with God. Think about that. There's some depth to that for you today. Giving God our best is a reflection of what He's called us to do and how we walk it out in life. If we don't think much of Him and what He has done, we are probably not going to give easily or give generously. That's just the facts. Let me pray. Father God, we love You so much. And God, I am so pumped about this message because God, I love Your church. I love us. God, You love us. And You want us to trust You. Your word is true from beginning to end. And if there's somebody that doesn't believe just one part of it, then they can't believe the whole of it. Because God, You are truth. From beginning to end, Your word is truth and Your word is power. And God, there is power when You give us something to do. When You give us purpose and we live it out, there is power in that because it comes from a powerful God to be lived and manifested through Your people. So God, I pray right now, I want blessing to fall on Your people this morning. Those who are here, those who are online, all those who would follow You, God, and give according to Your direction, God, I want blessing to fall on today. Father, let them not leave here if they're walking in obedience without Your favor. God, I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, remember, and we've said this, it is my job and consequently your job to remind us of what God's word says and encourage or exhort each other to follow it, right? That's what we're here for, to build each other up, to exhort each other, to encourage each other to do and live out the word of God. We are our brother's keeper. To keep particular truths in front of us because with life, it's so easy to forget, right? We get sidetracked and give in to our selfish natures. So these few weeks, today and the next couple weeks following, I will be reminding us of what we should or already know about God. Blessing, money, and where we fit into that picture. Some of this material I am preaching today, some of you have heard before. Today, for you, is a time of reminder and refreshing. You know how you get on that little, you get on your browser there and you got a web page and there's maybe something new on it. You go up there and hit that little circle, refresh, refresh, refresh. Well, today you've heard the word of God. You've heard this message maybe or these particular truths. Let hit the refresh because you're going to learn something new today. Something new for you that God's got for you. But also some of you will be hearing this for the first time. Maybe the first time in this way. Use it as a revelation from God today and blessing for such a time as this. There's purpose in it for you today. So have you ever received a gift and thought to yourself, I wonder how much effort really went into this gift? You think about that? It's like, wow, they didn't spend too much on this, did they? Sometimes we receive gifts we really don't like. Anybody there? Received a gift you don't, come on, be honest. Everybody likes their gifts? Come on. Some of you thought those gifts, we end up re-gifting to others, right? It's like, have you ever done that? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest. How many of you got a closet full of re-gift ideas? Yeah, it's like, oh, we got to go to a wedding? Oh, I got something in the closet. Yeah, okay. Well, there was an article in the U.S. News and World Report. They said this about do's and don'ts of re-gifting. Don't re-gift within the family. You never know if it's been re-gifted before, right? It could be. Do package it prettily is what the word they use, but make it appropriate, make it really good so the attraction is on the package rather than the gift. The point is sometimes we receive what we do not want, and we give what we really don't want as well. We do this to God too. Instead of putting our thought and heart into what we offer Him, some of us give Him half-hearted gifts. Something to think about, isn't it? made me think, oh, did my last tithe, it's so easy just to get in the routine of writing my check for my tithe and my our offering, mine and Charla's offering to the church. And sometimes I just do it. I do it first, but I do it, and I don't put any thought into it or say, God, thank you for this. I'm giving this back to you. I need to go back and show my gratitude to God for all he's done for our family. In Genesis 4, there's a man named Abel, and he decided to give God something he really didn't want, and it cost him dearly. His brother, on the other hand, gave his best, which introduces the concept that I want to talk about today, first fruit giving. Now, before you tune out and say, oh, here we go, they're using the Old Testament to talk about our money, let me remind you or share with you for the first time that in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul, this is New Testament, tells us that everything in the Old Testament is an example to us. It was written for our instruction. So let me hear an amen. Okay, there you go. So we're going to start in Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 2b through 7. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry, very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So now, Genesis 4:3 here, it says, in the course of time, very important words here, right? I want you to understand this. In the course of time, it says, Cain brought some of the first or the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Notice he never says he brought first offerings or first fruits when he refers to Cain's offering. It says he brought an offering in the course of time. Basically when he wanted to, in the manner which he wanted to, and whatever portion that he wanted to the Lord. Now in verse 4 and 5 it says, Abel also brought an offering, fat portion from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. There's a difference here in the manner and what portion that we give to God that will ignite or get the moving God's blessing in our lives. There it is. Abel is a rancher, and he gives the firstborn. Cain is a farmer, and he doesn't give first fruits. He just gives an offering when he wants to on his terms, not on God's terms, on his terms. And God says, I can't accept that. I won't accept that. First fruits refers to the first portion of the harvest, which is given to God. Most notably, the first fruits are the first to come in time, a pledge or hope of the greater harvest to follow, and specially dedicated to God. And anything dedicated to God should be the best, right? I mean, God gave his best. God continues to give his best. Why wouldn't his people who matter to him, who are created in his image, do the same? The concept of first fruits derives from God's creation work, because God created everything that exists. All of creation belongs to him. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That which is first and best belongs to God, church, and it is to be given to him in such the manner. Offering first fruit means offering to God our very best without hesitation or without regret. Now, believe me, I have been there, and maybe you have too, where I was really hesitant about putting it in there. Like, whoa, man, if I put this in now, I don't know what's coming this week. What am I going to need money for? You know, what emergency is going to arise? But do we trust God? That's what this is about. But this includes our finances, not just our finances, but our time, our gifts, our talents, or whatever He asks from us. First fruits are about choosing God first. Say it with me. God must be first. 1, 2, 3.
God must be first.
That was pretty good. This side was louder than this side, though. So I want to hear it. 1, 2, 3.
God must be first.
That was pretty good. Now let's be reminded of God's instruction to us that came through His servant Moses, because this is through the Old Testament, okay? So in Exodus 13, 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal.'" He sets the standard. He tells them directly, "This belongs to me." Now let's look down at verse 12 and 13. It says, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock," these words say, "belong to the Lord." Notice it says that. Belong to the Lord. Then it goes on and says, "Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck." Whoa, harsh words. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of harshness in the Old Testament. But in other words, if you don't do this, you're going to lose it anyway. Now remember this principle when we begin relating it to our finances and our money and what belongs to the Lord. If you will not give this to the Lord as He asks, you're going to lose it anyway. If you don't follow the Lord's instruction, the way He asks us to do it, in the manner in which He asks us to do it, you're going to lose it. If you will not give this to the Lord, you're going to lose it. Finishing this scripture, it says, "Redeem every firstborn among your sons." Church, we are going to talk about the principle of the first and about giving the first to God and understanding about what the first means. Not the second, not the third, not what's left over. The first. So let's be reminded that that's where we are. This is what God says. So let's go on. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Let's explain all that. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. What's the difference between the sacrifice and redeemed, and how did they know which to do when? The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. Here's how you knew which to do. If you had an animal, and your animal was considered a clean animal by Scripture, then you sacrificed the firstborn. If your animal was considered an unclean animal, then you had to sacrifice a clean animal to redeem the unclean animal. These are God's instructions. Now, you may be wondering or have wondered why God wanted animals to be killed as part of the law with man. You see, God is using this as a principle, and it's more than a metaphor of the sacrifice that had to happen for our own redemption. Listen, everything in the Bible points to Jesus. Amen? Everything. If you believe the Word of God from the beginning to the end, Jesus is in the Old Testament. You got to read it and study it to find it, and some of it's pretty obvious. But everything points to Jesus. So this is an example for us. So let's understand how this relates to Jesus. Think about this. If it's unclean, it has to be redeemed with the sacrifice of the clean. Now let me say it again. If it's unclean, it has to be redeemed with the sacrifice of the clean. Is that in your mind? And if it's clean, it has to be sacrificed, the first. So we were all born into a sinful world and therefore born into sin. So we have a sin nature. We are sinful by nature, and Scripture tells us there is nothing good in us unless we have been redeemed. So by being born into our human condition, we are unclean by nature. Now, was Jesus born clean or unclean? Clean. It's like clean. Was Jesus born clean or unclean?
Clean.
Very good. He was clean. He was perfect. Son of God. Okay, remember the principle. Here's the aha moment. Listen, the clean, Jesus, had to be sacrificed to the unclean, us, so we could be redeemed. Amen? We were born unclean. Jesus had to die. This is from the Old Testament. Jesus is in the Old Testament. Jesus, the clean, it's God's plan from the beginning, had to die for us, be sacrificed for us, so that we could be redeemed, be reconciled back to God, and live with Him for eternity. That's how much God cares about you. And that's what this is all about, people. He said, if you have an unclean animal, the offspring then has to be redeemed by the sacrifice of the clean. Who wants to be blessed in here? I got both hands up. Come on, join me. Both hands. Get them up. I want to be blessed. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Anybody online? We all want to be blessed. And our God wants to bless His children. But God will not bless or redeem unless the principle of giving God, of God and making God first happens in our life. So today is about the principle of giving the first of our finances to God. Because God must be first. And it's okay to talk about finances because Jesus talked about finances. And the Bible is the perfect place to learn how to handle our finances. So think about this. Jesus was sacrificed so we could be redeemed. Let me say it another way, because this is referring to giving the first to God. God gave Jesus in hope or in faith that we would give our lives back to Him. In other words, God didn't wait to see if we would straighten up and then give Jesus. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get clean because Jesus was sacrificed to make us clean. So God gives Jesus before anyone really believes in Jesus. He gives Jesus as that sacrifice. So the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. So think about this. If you have a sheep and your sheep has a lamb, you have to give the first one to God. You have to give the first one to God so that the rest are redeemed. This is a principle all through Scripture, church. When you give the first portion of your finance to God, the rest is blessed. This is the principle. Remember it. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed, and then the first fruits must be offered to God. And the emphasis is on must. Let's look at Exodus 23. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. I'm going to read it again. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And then in Proverbs 3, it follows up. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then, okay, he said, honor the Lord with these things, and then this is what happens. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. In other words, if you follow God, you will never be in need. And if you believe God's word from the beginning to the end, He promises that. You will never be without. Now let's take it back to the firstborn for just a moment, and then we'll relate it to the first fruits. God said when your animal has a baby, animal, whatever it is, you're to sacrifice the first one. Now think about this. That takes faith, right? If it has one animal, I got to give it to God. It belongs to God. He didn't say, wait until the animal has 10 offspring, and then give me the 10th one. He said, give me the first one, and the rest will be blessed. This is something about tithing that many people don't get. Yes, it is 10%. God is so smart, isn't He? Because 10% is relative to no matter where you are in your finances, no matter what your financial condition is or blessing is. It's 10% of what you have. The ground is level for everyone with this principle. But church, it's not any 10%. It's the first 10%, not the second 10%, not the third 10%, not the fourth 10%. It's very important for us to understand this principle with God. And it takes faith to give the first 10% and then pay the bills. Not pay the bills and see if you have enough left over for God. And many of us have been in that. I have been in that. I have been there. It's like, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills this week. But God expects, because He gave most and He gave first, and He expects us to follow His principles. We need to understand something about God. God will always be first. God is first whether we put Him there or not. When you think about the attributes of God, this is the preeminence of God. He is superior. He's above all, before all, higher than all, first of all. God is always first, and this principle is all through Scripture. I want you to have a blessing so badly. I love the church. I've given over 30 years of my life to serving the church. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I just say it to show you how much I love God's church. He put that in me. And I want you to trust Him so much. That's what this is about. It's not how much you give. It's about trusting God with the way He said to give it. God is going to provide for His church whether you give or not. I believe that. He has done it. If I look from this merge from the beginning till now, I couldn't have written this on paper. We would have been under. But I believe we've been in faithful. We've been faithful for the things that God has asked us to be faithful to. And God has a plan and a purpose for His church, the fountain here. And I will stay with that belief until God decides otherwise. But we have to walk in obedience, and it starts with you as God's image bearer. In Joshua 7, we're going to go on here. I want to teach you some more. You may have heard this, and you may know this. In Joshua 7, Joshua and the Israelite army went in to conquer the promised land, right? God says, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm not just going to hand it to you. Yeah? So here's what God said. God said, give me all of the silver and the gold from Jericho. Okay? Now, have you ever thought about why God said, give me all the silver and gold from Jericho? Maybe you didn't even know that. Maybe you never read that scripture before, but maybe you're learning something today. Maybe you didn't even, it didn't even dawn on you that this was in scripture. But it's very simple when you understand the principle of the first. It's because Jericho was the first city they came to in the promised land. The very first city. And God says, give me all of the gold and all of the silver from Jericho. So here's what God was saying. Give me the first city, and the rest will be blessed. Give me the first city. Do it the way I want you to. I want to do it. Do it for me the way I want you to do it, and the rest will be blessed. He didn't say conquer 10 cities, and then give me the one that you want. He said, give me the first one and the rest are blessed. But there was disobedience. If you go on, and I really want you to go read this passage of Scripture. So write it down, mark it in your Bible, highlight it in your phone, whatever it is. Go read this passage. But here it is, Joshua 7:1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. As soon as they disobeyed, the second city Joshua sent men to conquer, Ai, was not blessed. Guess what? They lost. You see, God had promised them, I will give them into your hands. You will have all these. You're going to have to fight, but I will be with you, and you're going to win all of these. But you must give me Jericho first, and the rest will be blessed. But he didn't. They didn't. There was sin in the camp. And when they went to Ai, they lost. Now they had to get rid of what was wrong and get it right before they could conquer the rest of the promised land. So before they had the blessing from God to conquer the other cities, Joshua had to confront Achan. Achan confessed. They found the silver and they found the gold that Achan had hid in his tent. He took some for himself and his family. And guess what? It did not go well for Achan, for his family, or his possessions on that day. And you can read the story to find out what happened to them. But it put them back on the track with God's blessing. But why can't we just give God? Why does God say it has to be in that order? Why does God say, why can't we wait till the second one, or the third one, or the fourth one? It's about trust. It's about trust. You ever wonder why God said when he sent food to the Israelites, he said, only take as much as you need for your family. Don't take more than a day's. It's because trust. God wants us to trust Him. Cain gave half-heartedly while Abel was happy about giving to God. After God responded differently to the gifts, it became even more evident that Cain's heart wasn't in the right place. Where's your heart today about this? Are you hanging on to, well, it doesn't make sense. I shouldn't have to do that. I should be able to give God. He should accept anything that I have to offer. Wow. I don't want to be standing near you if you say that out loud. More important than the amount, though, or the type of gift, but it's how the offering is presented. You see, God looks at the heart. It's our motive. It's our intention. He looks in here. He doesn't look at how much is in your hand. He doesn't look at if you give it online or if you write a check or whatever. He doesn't look at that. He looks at the manner in which you give it and blesses it in the way that He has asked you to give it. God wants us to share from our resource, but He wants us to do it cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul emphasizes the importance of our attitude in giving. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Nobody should have to force you. It should come from God's heart to yours. There's an ask. People ask all the time about giving and about offerings. We do that here. But what is God asking you to do in light of that? We have a goal to raise? Absolutely. What is God asking you your portion is? That's between you and God. And you need to honor God with that. We usually hear this passage of Scripture like that, but listen to what it says in the Living Bible. I love it. Everyone must make up his own mind. You don't have this, Christian, so don't worry about it. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. God wants to see our heart and that we are cheerful about giving and we're rejoicing that we can join God in whatever He's asking us to do. Okay, one last reminder. I've got a couple more pages here, but I got to stop before I start into next week's message. And I can't wait. This is so important, y'all. And it's not about asking for money. It's about trusting God with what He's given you. That's how we are blessed. That's how favor is poured upon us. God gets the victory. So here it is. The tithe must be first to be blessed. Leviticus 27 says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Again, here's that phrase. It belongs to God. It is the Lord's. The firstborn is the Lord's, the first fruits is the Lord's, and now we see the tithe is the Lord's. You know, some people say, well, tithing is under the law, and I'm not under the law because I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm under grace, so I don't tithe. Really? There's a book by Robert Moore called Blessed. Great book if you ever want to read it. It gives some great insights. He says this, first of all, tithing was before the law. Way before the law. Jacob tithed about 400 years before the law. Abraham tithed between 400 and 500 years before the law. Before the law, they gave 10%. Matter of fact, they gave more than 10%. But if you go all the way back and take this principle, we just went back to Cain and Abel, and it's the principle of giving the first to God. So the tithe was not only before the law, it was also after the law. Jesus Himself in Matthew 23 said this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now remember what they were doing. They were tithing. And another way to say it is, this you ought to do without leaving the other undone. God has a purpose for us. It's about trusting Him, not just with our finances, but with our gifts and our talents and our time. We should practice the former without neglecting the present or what He's asking us to do now. Just a word about the law. Jesus said He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And when you read the law from the Old Testament, like honor your father and mother, are we not supposed to do that now? Oh, that was Old Testament. I don't have to honor my parents. Yeah, right. See how that goes. How about murder? Under the law, the command says not to murder. So under the new law, does it mean it's okay to murder? No, in fact, Jesus not only came to fulfill the law, but he came to take it a step further. And he added grace. Do you know that the righteousness of grace exceeds the righteousness of the law? See, God looks at the heart. The law, we do to check it off the list. It's like, oh yeah, I gave my 10%. Oh yeah, I gave. But grace looks at the heart. Grace says, oh, I want to give so much more. My heart is just bursting to give and give and give. Here's what Jesus said. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. Where had they heard that? The law. But I say to you, don't even be angry at your brother. It takes it a step farther than the law. The law said, I couldn't kill you. Grace says, I can't even be mad at you. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Where have you heard that said? The law. But I say to you, don't even look at a woman to lust. And if you have, you have already committed adultery in your heart. That's farther than the law. You see, God isn't just concerned about doing the right things. He wants to make sure that your heart is in the right place. Robert Moore said, so when someone says to me, I don't give 10%, Pastor, because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I say, praise the Lord, you give more than 10% because grace always gives farther than the law. We live under grace, right? So church, the tithe needs to go first. And if you go home after you have your paycheck and you say, let me pay the mortgage, let me pay the car note, let me pay for the groceries, oh, I don't have enough left for God. Or even if you do, God, here's your part. And you give it to him last or as an afterthought. That's not tithing. Even though it's 10%, it's not the first 10%. Robert Moore says, so here's what you say. God, here's the first 10% for you. You want to know why? Because every time you get paid, you take the test. Do you know that? The test is whom are you going to honor with your income, what you've been blessed with. And you always honor the first person you give it to. Don't give the first portion to the mortgage company, because the mortgage company doesn't have the power to bless your finances. They just want more. Don't give the first portion to the electric company. The electric company can't bless your finances. Only God can. Would you rather live with 100% of your income and all of it cursed, or 90% of your income and all of it blessed? You see, that's the difference. It may not make sense because it's a thin line for some of it. It's like, I just don't understand why I can't just do what I want. Because you are not your own. You belong. You were paid for. You were bought with a price. And you accepted that. And you belong to Jesus. And remember what we said, whoever has the most, whoever gives the most gets to will the most influence or get to make the decision. That's God. Listen to this. Achan kept some of the silver and gold from Jericho, but Joshua 6 and 7, Scripture says it was cursed. It's consecrated if the first 10% are blessed, and it's cursed if I keep it. So if I give, I'm blessed. If I don't, I'm cursed. I don't like saying that. I don't want to say that I'm cursed, because I don't want to walk around being cursed. I want to be a blessing. I am blessed so I can be a blessing to others. I want to bless others. How many of you want to be blessed? We all want to be blessed. Both hands. Come on. Yes. God says you can test him in this. Listen, we're going to close. I only got a couple things. We're going into communion. Malachi 3 says this. Listen to this closely. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Then he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Who doesn't want to be a part of that? And listen to me, this is God's church. This is, God created this. God ordained His church to be the church. So the first doesn't go to the university. It doesn't go to the hospital. It doesn't go to the Christian school. It doesn't go to the television ministry. And it doesn't go to a mission organization. First, those are all good things to give to. Remember, if we give the way God calls us to give, the first 10%, He says, bring to the storehouse. The rest will be blessed. And we're going to talk about that next week, the multiplication, so that when we have it, we can give it away to these organizations and people, and it will be blessed when it goes. There's power in that. Though the rest will be blessed, and God will multiply it for the work of His kingdom. I never noticed this in this passage of Scripture of Malachi until I read The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. And it just opened my heart to giving. It really did. God never uses the word give when He's talking about the tithe. You know why? Because you can't give what doesn't belong to you. He uses the word bring. One word makes all the difference in the interpretation. He says, bring the tithe to the storehouse because it's not yours. He's trusting you to do what He's asking you to do. And when we do what God asks us to do in the manner in which God asks us to do it, He will bless. It's His promise. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I don't believe if I give $1,000, God is going to give me $10,000 back. I don't believe that. I believe that God, by God's will give me what He wants me to have, when He wants me to have it, how He wants me to have it, to use how He wants me to use it. That's what I believe. Each year, people line up, waiting hours upon hours to get the new iPhone, to sign up for concerts sell out, but concerts and artists sell out like quick. It's like a thing to see how quick they'll sell out. It is obvious that we as consumers are willing to cheerfully give our best without hesitation to those things. Oh, the new iPhone's out. I can't wait to go get it. That new technology. I'm not that person because I try to stay away. I only do technology as much as I have to. And then Grant helps me the rest of the way. These products and concerts are good, but they are nothing compared to the God who created us, who saved us, and loves us. I mean, there's a reason that John 3:16 is in Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave Jesus. He gave His Son. He gave the most. He gave generously. And if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, He expects no less from us. I'm going to pause there. I can't wait till next week. But let's take a moment. Let's remember that God gave Jesus, and Jesus gave His life for you and for me. He became the clean. Not became, He was the clean. That had to come down to die so that we could be redeemed, that we could be made clean for God's glory. Amen? Father God, we love You so much. We thank You for today. Thank You for Your word in Scripture. Thank You for unpacking it and opening it up. God, I have so much to learn. God, I'm so excited when people get Your word. And not only get it, we know that they get it when they start living it out. And I'm so thankful to know that I'm with believers, God, who get it. Father, we want to follow You in the way You want us to follow You and do with what You've given us the way You want us to do it. Father, help us. Give us the courage that we need because we know that Satan is alive and he's crouching at our door waiting to lie to us, waiting to tempt us and tell us that that's not true. But God, Your word is true. Your promises are true. Jesus is real. Jesus died, He rose again, and He has the victory over this. He died for us to make us clean so that, Father, we could be reconciled back to You and live forever. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. But more than that, thank you for proving what your Father had said to be true, that you would rise from the dead and the victory is yours. Therefore, the victory is ours. May we walk in it with you. Bless this communion as we take it, Lord, as we remember the body that you gave and the blood that was shed on our behalf. We are most grateful. Receive our gratefulness now, Father. Look into our hearts and be blessed. Thank you for your blessing. We ask your blessing upon this communion now as we take it to your glory and to our remembrance. In the powerful, victorious name of Jesus. Amen.